This evening's reading is from Matthew 13, verses 31 to 33, which can be found on page 980 in the Pew Bibles. The parables of the mustard seed and the yeast. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds can come and perch in its branches. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 30 kilograms of flour until it worked all through the dough. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you very much indeed, Wendy. Nice and short. You're all hoping that the sermon will follow suit. We'll see. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that you love to speak to us today through it. As your spirit comes amongst us, as you fill us afresh with your life-giving spirit, we pray as we turn to the written word that we might hear from the living word, Jesus Christ himself, that we might know his presence amongst us, transforming us, renewing us, healing us, forgiving us, empowering and equipping us for all that you have in store for each and every one of us in the days and the months and the years ahead. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, if you haven't been to our evening services over the last few months, you won't know that we're in the middle of a series. In fact, we're only about 3 or 4 weeks into it, looking at some of the parables of Jesus. The parables of Jesus, I love. They are so diverse. Some of them are a bit longer. One or two of them, Jesus actually gives an interpretation of. But most of them are just great stories put out there, and you think, oh, what's that about then? And Jesus seems to love to talk in parables. He's a great storyteller. One of the great things about parables is that they leave us to do some of the work of interpretation. They make it a little bit more difficult for us to listen in to what God is saying to us by his Spirit tonight. And my prayer, my longing is that as we listen and think about these two very short parables, we might hear something through God's Spirit, his Spirit here with us on Pentecost Sunday, speaking, whispering into our hearts, into our lives, individually and as a community. Over the generations, over the centuries, there's been a lot of debate about how to interpret parables. Some people at certain points in history have said, well, they're clearly allegorical stories with one point, and you have to find that one point. Other people have said, no, there are lots of different points. Some people have said, well, they're whatever you make of them. And it's quite difficult to actually know how to stop and think and interpret the parables. You can't do it without the living presence of God's Spirit, I think, speaking to us. But they're also wonderful because they're so open, these stories. They, I think, allow God's Spirit in that way that Hazel's just been talking about, to speak to us, perhaps in slightly different ways, each time we come back to them. That's certainly my experience. Every time I read a parable, I see something new in it. Two of my favorite quotes about parables. Adrian Plass, the writer, says, "A parable is a story that entertains you at the front door whilst the truth slips in at a side window." There's something about just reading God's word and being open to God's Spirit that allows God to come and speak to us. That's the wonder of the Bible. It's not a set of rules. It's not a you must do this and you must do that. It's a narrative. It's a story about God's relationship with humanity. A story through which, mysteriously but amazingly, God chooses to speak to you and me today. And to even to you and me tonight. Something else I came across recently about parables. This is the theologian Kenneth Bailey. A parable is an extended metaphor, and as such, it's not a delivery system for one idea, but a house in which the reader-listener is invited to take up residence. That's an interesting idea, isn't it? That we're called, we're invited to sit, if you like, in the story and invite God to show us different things as we look out of the windows onto the world that we inhabit through some of the things that this story wants to teach us. Parables are dialogues, they're opportunities, as is the whole of the Bible, to engage with the living God through his Spirit today. And we come this evening to these two parables, the mustard seed and the yeast. And all I want to do quite briefly is to just reflect on some thoughts that I have had as I have sat within the house of the mustard seed and the yeast and tried to look out of the window in the last few days. Parables are to be taken alongside other parables. So no one parable will tell you the whole of the truth about the kingdom of God. They're things to build on each other, to look at the rest of the Gospels and say, what is something unique, perhaps, that this parable is saying that adds to other things we learn about God? Jesus, as he uses parables, very, very often, including in this one, starts by saying, the kingdom of heaven is like. Matthew talks about the kingdom of heaven. The other three gospel writers tend to talk about the kingdom of God. They're the same thing. And the kingdom of God is not a place. It's simply the fact that God wants to come and establish his rule and reign in our lives. The kingdom of God is established wherever men and women and children say to God, we want to do things your way instead of our way. And that's what being a Christian is. It's being a disciple of Jesus. It's saying yes to Jesus. It's saying, I'm not going to live life for myself. I'm going to choose to live life God's way. And when we do that, then the Bible teaches us God pours his Holy Spirit into our lives and we become, and there's all sorts of different pictures used in the Bible, we become sons and daughters of Almighty God. We are filled with his Spirit. We become disciples, followers of Jesus. We become new creations. There's something significant that happens when God puts his Spirit in our hearts. The kingdom of God in Jesus' day wasn't something that Jesus suddenly made up, just those little words. It was actually a slogan that lots of different people used. There were people, good Jews in Jesus' day, who were determined to bring about the kingdom of God, God's rule and reign on earth, by all sorts of different ways. Some people said the only way to establish the kingdom of God was by giving the Romans a bloody nose. We've got to just do it by force. That's the only way that God can establish his kingdom here on earth. Other people said, no, it's all about purity. You've got to live pure lives, monastic lives. Get yourself into the desert. Don't talk to anybody else. And eventually the kingdom of God will come. The Pharisees said, you've got to do it by obeying the law, every last detail of the law. If you stick to everything that the law says, eventually the kingdom of God will come on earth. And Jesus takes the slogan and turns it upside down, really. He says this, he says, the kingdom of God is already here. It's arrived with me. It's growing within you if you're a disciple of mine. The kingdom, rule, and reign of God is marked out by certain characteristics, by characteristics of justice and of peace and of love, of grace and mercy and hope and forgiveness, of freedom, of reconciliation. And Jesus says that's not something you have to wait for. It's something that's a present reality rather than a distant hope. He says that 2,000 years ago. He says that today. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, as we do most Sundays, we say, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're inviting God to bring his rule and reign in our lives and in the life of our communities across the world. It's a great family prayer. It's a prayer that's said in every part of our world. And as we pray this prayer, there are parts of the prayer where we actually invite ourselves to be aligned with God's Spirit so that through us, his kingdom grows. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. It's an amazing prayer for God's forgiveness to flow in and through us into the community around us. And forgiveness is one of the hallmarks of God's kingdom at work in our lives. If we're to live as kingdom people, and it becomes a bit jargony, I know, but if we're to live in God's kingdom, then we need to be people whose lives are marked by forgiveness and joy and freedom and love. We were thinking a little bit about that this morning at our 10:30 service. And Jesus, in this parable, says a couple of things about the kingdom of God growing in our midst, using these two amazing pictures. He says, the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. Now, if you Google mustard seed, you get something like that. I know there's lots of different mustard seeds. But the point is, it's small. And when it's planted, it grows big. That apparently is a mustard tree in the Middle East. And I don't know about you, but I don't know if Jesus was in England, maybe he'd use a slightly different analogy. Maybe he'd talk about an acorn and an oak tree. Have you ever looked at an acorn and just thought, that's never going to become one of them? It's amazing. It's mind-blowing. It's miraculous. At least, I don't know whether you agree with me, but it just seems that this little dead thing has no chance of ever sprouting and becoming something so big. Some of you don't seem amazed. I think it's incredible that God, within his creation, has put this miraculous way of things that look dead and small and tiny growing into something huge. And Jesus says the kingdom of God's like that. It's like yeast which works its way through dough and completely transforms the bread. And it seems to me that these two things, these two pictures, have a number of things in common. They have in common the fact that they grow naturally. They're designed to grow. When yeast is kneaded through dough, it starts to rise. When a mustard seed is planted and watered, it grows naturally. It doesn't have to think, I've got to grow. It just happens, given the right conditions. And the kingdom of God, says Jesus, is like that. It grows naturally. It grows way beyond your expectations. It grows significantly, exponentially, more than you can ever imagine. It transforms as it grows. It isn't just become a bigger mustard seed. It becomes something very different as it grows. And it grows, both of them, from the inside out. If you've ever watched one of those time-lapse photography things on YouTube that you can see a plant starting to grow and burst open and then grow. It's amazing. Sorry if I sound like a little child, but it is absolutely incredible. And Jesus says the kingdom of God is like these. It starts with you and me. It grows within us. In Luke 17, Jesus is asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God will come. And Jesus replies, the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed, nor will people say, here it is or there it is, because the kingdom of God is within you. The rule and reign of God starts in my life and in your life when we say to God, your way is best. And when we say that, when we respond to Jesus' invitation to be filled with his Spirit, to know life as he put it in all its fullness, then the kingdom of God, God's rule and reign, starts to grow in our lives. And I think one of the things that this parable teaches us is that the kingdom of God grows in you and me, through you and me, small though we are, insignificant though we often feel. The kingdom of God grows through the catalyst of the church. I love the picture of the church as a catalyst of the kingdom of God. I understand that yeast, when it works through dough, acts as a catalyst. It sets off a reaction and gets things going. It gives itself to starting something much bigger. And if you're doing chemistry A-level, you can put me right at the end. But a catalyst gives itself to start something else off, doesn't it? I think so, if I can remember mine. And I think Jesus is saying something about his followers, the people of God, Christians, being catalysts for transformation in our community, way beyond anything we can ever imagine. That the seed can become a tree. under the power and influence of his Holy Spirit. One of the things I think that I take away from this parable is this: don't underestimate your significance. Think about great changes that have taken place in the world, in our society, through Christians who have given themselves to God. The rise of the early church, we were thinking about this morning, from 11 or 12 very fearful men hiding behind locked doors, to when the Spirit comes at Pentecost, getting out there, and in the language of all the world, being able to say, God has done amazing things through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. He's given all of us the possibility of reconciliation, of coming back into the relationship that we were created to have with the Creator of the universe. And that message spread like wildfire. We were thinking this morning of the fact that on that first Pentecost, 3,000 people were added to the church in one day. The disciples, weak and fearful, become catalysts for God's kingdom. Too often it seems to me that the church has seen itself as a gatekeeper of the kingdom of God. You can come in, you can come in. Oh, you can't, you don't look like us or sound like us or believe all the right things. Actually, we're meant to be a people who are catalysts, not just here, but in our everyday work, tomorrow morning, wherever we are, of the kingdom of God, seeing the rule and reign of God and all its hallmarks of freedom and grace and forgiveness and love and hope and mercy spreading like wildfire. That's the story of Pentecost. It's the story of Pentecost Sunday. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. This morning again we were thinking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, but we were particularly thinking about Paul talking about the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The fruit that grows in our lives when we walk in step with the Spirit, when we invite the Spirit of Jesus to live in our lives. The fruit of the Spirit, says Paul in Galatians 5, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And all of those things are marks of the kingdom of God at work in our lives. They're all transformational for the whole of our community. Think about people who have had a huge impact in our world, even in recent years. Think about Mother Teresa as a catalyst of love, laying down everything, laying down her life because of the call of Jesus to see the kingdom of God grow on the streets of Calcutta. Think a bit further back about William Wilberforce and others involved in abolishing the slave trade. Individuals who got together and said, we can make a difference in our world by standing up for what is right. And the same God who was in Mother Teresa, William Wilberforce, and we could list a whole host of other people, is the same God who wants to make you and me catalysts of his transforming love wherever we spend our week, even in this week that comes ahead, that lies ahead of us. Catalysts of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and self-control. In Luke 6, Jesus talks about fruit. And he says, each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. And an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. And that's true, isn't it? That bitter people speak bitterness. That unforgiving people speak unforgiveness. That forgiven people speak forgiveness. That loving people, people who know what it is to know the love of Jesus, begin to transform our society with love. My overriding sense of these two parables is this very simple statement, that what takes root in our hearts will grow. And I think that's something to take away and to mull over, to sit, if you like, in the house of the parables and think about them and how they affect us. What takes root grows. It's interesting that Jesus uses the analogy of yeast in his parable. Most other places in the Bible, both in the Old and the New Testament, when the Jewish people are talking about yeast, they're talking about things to be avoided. So Jesus, for example, at one point, talks in Luke 11 about yeast. Jesus began to speak first to his disciples, saying, "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." He's saying there, watch out for hypocrisy, because it spreads very quickly. And it's interesting that he takes the same analogy and gives it a positive look. He says, what takes root in your life grows. And that's true personally, it's true for us corporately. Behavior breeds behavior. Things that take root in our heart, whether they're good or bad, will grow. If we allow anger and resentment and greed, gossip, suspicion, unforgiveness, lust, fear, insecurity, whatever it may be, to really take root in our hearts, then, says Jesus, it will grow. But if you allow love, care, gratitude, generosity, hope, forgiveness, respect, prayer to take root in your life, then it will grow. And that really is the only thing I want to say about this parable. I think it's a great parable just to mull over, to think about as you watch things grow. Sometimes things grow very slowly. They need patience, which is one of the fruits of the Spirit, to see them grow. But I want to just suggest that there might be things as I finish, that tonight, just in this very simple picture, God might want to ask you, are you planting things in your heart, or allowing me by my Spirit to plant things in your heart that are healthy and life-giving for you and for the communities that I've called you to serve? Just think for a moment of that list of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Are they things that you are taking time to invite the living God by his Spirit to plant in your life? I said this morning, and I know I'm repeating a few things, that I wanted to give you a bit of homework. And the homework was to sit and look in a mirror and just look at that list and ask yourself the honest question, have I changed in the last year? Have I become more or less patient, kind, good, gentle, faithful? Because if we're serious about following Jesus, we will, by the Spirit of Jesus, grow in those things. We don't have to try too hard. The work of the Spirit is to bring transformation. As you think about this parable, maybe there are a few things that need uprooting, even tonight, as in a moment we continue with worship. Maybe some of the things I've talked about that you know you've let take root in your heart. Maybe it's unforgiveness. Maybe it's gossip. Maybe it's anger, rage, lust, slander, a whole host of things that can so easily take root, greed, whatever it might be. Perhaps tonight we can say, Lord, would you do a bit of replanting and a bit of uprooting? Maybe there's some things that we need to watch grow in each other, to celebrate when we see them growing in each other. And maybe there's some things that need to be mixed. We're growing, we know we're growing in some of those fruits of the Spirit, but they haven't quite made their way into the whole of the batch. And yeast needs to do that for it to do its job. Some of us perhaps, even tonight, have got into the mindset that Christianity is about what you do in church. And it isn't. That some of those things that God is doing in us are things that need to be integrated holistically into every part of our lives, not just kept as a separate part for God. Let's just pray. And I'd love you to keep those two images in mind And just in the silence to say, Lord, would you by your Spirit show me if there's something that needs uprooting and something that needs planting. And then I'll finish with a prayer. Father, we thank you that you are our creator, and yet you're not distant, that you come as a father, knowing us thoroughly. We thank you that there's nothing hidden in our lives from you, and that you are utterly for us. You want to see us grow. You want to nurture us. You want us to come to the potential that you've put in each one of us. And so we invite you tonight, by the presence and the power of your Holy Spirit, to uproot those things that may have taken root in your church and in our lives. And we ask that you'll plant and nourish and water and empower those things that are of you, those hallmarks of your kingdom, so that we might be catalysts of transformation in our families, in our communities, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, in our schools and colleges, and around your needy world. Lord, would you pour your love afresh into our hearts tonight by your Holy Spirit? And let it outflow over through us into the world around. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.